Hi, I'm Marty McKenzie with His Love Ministries. Welcome to the Least of These podcast. We reach out to those the world has forgotten. If you'd like to know more about us, please check out our website at www.hisloveministries.net. Thank you.
Soon he's coming back to welcome me far beyond the starry sky. I shall wing my flight to worlds unknown. I shall reign with him on high. Jesus, 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 sweetest name I know. Fills my every longing, keeps me singing as I go.
Keeps me singing as I go. That's what he's supposed to do, isn't it? The song I was thinking about was that one, "In My Heart There Rings a Melody, There Rings a Melody of Love." I almost was trying to sing that one instead of this one. All right, this morning we're going to get into some fun stuff. We're going to get in everybody's face this morning in Ephesians chapter 4. We're going to start in verse 25 this morning. And remember last time we were here, we talked about how we're not to walk like the other Gentiles walk in the darkness of their mind, the futility of their mind, having their understanding darkened, and that we're to put off the old man and put on the new man. But he doesn't really give us any specifics yet. What he's doing is he's kind of giving us the general command. To put off the old man and put on the new man, right? To walk worthy of the Lord and to be gentle and humble. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 25. Remember the whole book of Ephesians, I believe, the way I see it. I know a lot of people have said it's about our riches in Christ, which it is. It's about our blessings in Christ. But it's about who we are in Christ because of what he's done for us, right? I mean, he has done so much for us. He's blessed us in the heavenly places. He's sealed us. He's forgiven us. He's adopted us as children. He's broken down the wall that separates the Jews and the Gentiles. He's made us one in the church. All these things he's done for us. He talked about the negative that don't walk like the rest of the Gentiles walk. In verses 17 to 19, and then verses 20 to 24 we covered last week, he said, but we've not so learned Christ, right? We hadn't learned that way of living. We hadn't learned to live that way because Christ, when we came to Christ, we were taught a different way, right? I mean, the whole teaching of Christ is totally opposite, right? The world says the way up is climb over everybody. Christ says the way up is down. Whoever wants to be the greatest must serve, right? Whoever gives up the whole world shall save his soul, but whoever wants the world and all its goods is going to lose his soul, right? And so when we get to verse 24, he talked about put on a new man, which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. And so what happens next in verses 25 to 32, he's going to give us the application. And he's going to tell us to live differently. So let's read verses 25 to 32. He says, therefore, put away lying. Let each of you speak truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath, nor give place to the devil. Let him who stole steal no longer, but rather let him labor, working with his hands what is good, that he may have something to give to him who has need. Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. So what happens? There was a group of people, the Pharisees, remember? Those people thought they were the righteous people. They thought they were the holy people. They had a profession, but they weren't real. They weren't real believers. And Jesus said, unless your righteousness exceeds their righteousness, you're by no means going to enter into the kingdom of heaven, right? John says the same thing. Peter says the same thing. Over and over and over again, our Bible tells us that all kinds of people that don't live right, they're not going to make it to heaven, right? And the only way you get to heaven is through Jesus Christ. What he begins to do is define all these things that he's talked about a little bit more. And he's going to tell us if we live like this, if this is the pattern of our life, we don't know the Lord, but we don't live this way anymore, right? And so what does he say? He gives us the application. The first point is lying. He says, number one, you exchange speaking the truth for lying. You exchange speaking the truth for lying. He said, and each one of these, he's going to give us a negative command, a positive command, and then he's going to give us the reason. And it's all usually within the same verse. So what does he say? Let's talk about the first thing. Let's stop, talk about therefore. What's he talking about? Therefore. Very first thing he says in verse 25. He's talking about everything that just preceded what he said, right? He says, therefore, based on everything I've just said, you put away lying. That's the negative, right? You put away lying. The positive is let each of you speak truth with his neighbor. And then the reason is we are members of one another. So the old man thinks nothing of lying, right? And sometimes even we're kind of like that today, don't we? We like to hedge the truth a little bit. I watched an old Andy and Mayberry show last night. We were watching them from the beginning, and the women were all gossiping, and by the time they got through, Barney had scratched his finger cleaning his gun or something, and by the time he was through, he was dead. You know, it was going around town that Barney was dead. And everybody was like, Barney's dead. He shot himself in the chest. He's dead. So Andy was like, well, let me see what I can do about these fussing at Aunt Bea and the little lady about their gossiping and about their lying. Basically, it comes down to lying. And so what happens by the end of the, she kind of tricks him about this salesman that comes into town and says, well, he says he's a shoe salesman. And she kind of leads him to believe that he's like a movie producer or something before it's over with. That they all are auditioning for the guy and buying. He sold 67 pairs of shoes in one day. And they were all bringing instruments and stuff and playing their guitars and everything. You know, it doesn't take much for things to get out of control, does it? I mean, sometimes we, you know, that's that old story. You start around the room, and that's what happens. I heard about a guy that used to give his testimony, and they said that he started out, it was okay, but he didn't give his testimony anymore because he said it got to the place where he didn't even remember what it was. Because he got to the place where he told it so many times that it became just bigger and bigger and bigger and bigger, you know. And before it was over with, he had made up his own thing. You know, the old man thinks nothing of lying, but the new man puts away lying and in its place speaks truth with his neighbor. Because the reason he says here is because we are members one of another, right? If we're part of the body of Christ, we shouldn't be lying to each other, should we? We shouldn't be lying to anybody, but especially those who are the household of faith, he tells us. Revelation chapter 21, he puts in there, but the cowardly, unbelieving, the abominable, the murderers, the sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone. You know, that's a horrible list, but you got liars in there, right? He's not talking about people that, now remember when the Bible talks about lying and all these things, what he's talking about is the habit of your life, right? Because what are we talking about? We're talking about our walk, the pattern, the way we live, right? And I was even reading yesterday, Exodus, how God was telling them not to walk like their people, right? In Leviticus, he says, don't walk like these other people do. You shall not walk like the people around you. So all the way back then, he was telling the Jews, and he tells us today not to live like that, right? And I mean, what did Jesus say to the Pharisees over in John chapter 8? He told them, you're of your father the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it. What was the first thing he did? He went to the garden with Eve and he said, "Thou shalt not surely die," right? "When you eat of it, you'll be like God." But he just didn't tell, he told a half-truth, right? He didn't tell the whole truth. And remember, folks, a half-truth is just as bad as a whole lie,
it's not
right? That's right, it's not the truth. When you tell part of the truth, you're not telling the whole thing. We, I guess, make up, we say, well, it was just a white lie. What's a white lie? I mean, a lie is a lie is a lie, right? And one man put it down this way. He says, what if your brain began to lie to you? But what if it really lied, like, and say, you warmed up your coffee and your brain says, oh, this is cold. And so you kept warming up, trying to get it hot, right? It would literally kill you if you drank that hot of coffee, right? He says, well, what if your eye said it would just shade the truth a bit? He said, there's not really a curve in the road up here. Or there's not really a double trailer semi passing on the hill. Goodbye. You know, bam, you're gone. That's it, you know. So we're absolutely dependent on our nervous system. I mean, really, you know, we hate pain. The pain in our body is really something that shows us that there's a problem, right? And so if our body didn't tell us there's pain, we'd be in trouble. That's why they say a lot of these lepers and stuff, the people that have the modern day leprosy, they end up rubbing their noses off and their fingers and all these things. Why? Because they can't feel anything. I heard about a young man that had no feeling in his body. Basically what would happen, his body wouldn't know when it had been cut or anything. And so what would happen was a little old cut that would take a few days for hours to heal. It would take weeks and maybe months. But if he broke something, he was in trouble because his body didn't know where to send all the stuff because it didn't know there was a problem. We have a problem when we begin to lie. And if we begin to lie in the body of Christ, if we're members of one another, we're hurting each other, aren't we? He tells us to put away. That word means to throw off like an old coat. Talks about when they threw their coats at Paul's feet in the book of Acts. That's one of the things we put away. So first of all, we exchange lying for telling the truth. Second, what does he say here in verse 26? Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath. So the second thing is we exchange unrighteous anger for righteous anger. Now that's hard to do. The positive is be angry. Now here he's actually telling us to be angry. But in this case, it's the first part of the verse, it's a positive command because there are certain things we are to get angry about, right? We were talking about before we started the service. We aren't to be angry about the sin in people's lives. We aren't to be angry that God's name's been defamed. We aren't to be angry that people are abusing the church and all the things and doing so many things in the name of Christianity. That aren't to make us mad, right? We aren't to have a built-in anger meter that when those things happen, I mean, Jesus got mad, didn't he? He got mad. He got mad over the effects of sin. He got mad when he went in the temple at least twice and he cleansed it. And he says, stop making my father's house a house of merchandise, right? And so he went in and overturned the tables and did all these things. So that on this one, there's the first part, be angry, is talking about righteous anger. And the only time we have righteous anger is when we are mad about somebody offending God. We aren't to be mad about all those things that offend God, right? The things that make God mad aren't to make us mad. And that's what he's talking about. So in this case, there's a positive command to be angry, but then there's the negative side of it, do not sin. That's hard to do, isn't it? Is to be angry. I was trying to look down where I had my illustration. One of the guys said, anger is momentary insanity. And another guy, I guess it was Aristotle, said, anybody can become angry, But to be angry with the right person to the right degree at the right time for the right purpose and in the right way, this is not easy. That's hard to do, isn't it? But think about this. What he tells us to do is to be angry, but do not sin. See, we get angry about the stuff that offends God. But a lot of these people that are out there, what do? They get out there and they start all these riots and they fight and they hurt people, or some of them get mad about abortion, but then what do? They sin, they beat up the abortion doctor, they kill him or hurt him or do something like that. That's not what God says to do, right? So that's sinning. And then he talks about the wrong kind of anger at the end. He says, do not let the sun go down on your wrath. And what he says here is basically, you know, the first word is, the first word really when he says be angry, it's a settled kind of anger. It's a conviction. When this happens, I'm going to get mad because this offends God, right? And it's a different word for the last word where he says, do not sin and do not let the sun go down on your wrath. That wrath talks about bitterness and this kind of seething anger and bitterness and stuff that just kind of gets in your soul, right? And it kind of eats you up. And that's what he's talking about, that we don't let this get inside of us and eat us. And that's the kind of anger he's talking about there. It's a different kind of word. Wrath means that bitterness, that seething. You know, most of the time when we get angry, what do we get angry about? We get angry because somebody offended us. But think about this, people. In all reality, because we're such great sinners and we were saved by so great a Savior, the Bible tells us that we really don't have any rights on our own, right? That everything we have, we owe it to Jesus, right? We have a right to be angry about the things that offend God, but what do? I mean, David said in Psalm 97:10, ye that love the Lord hate evil. And David said, zeal for thy house is eating me up. The reproaches that are falling on thee are falling on me. But what do? We get angry because somebody did something to us. That's a totally different thing. And that's not what we're supposed to do. Because what do? We get angry at people we don't like. We get angry at the people that you ever notice today that all these people say, oh, it's my right to kill a baby. It's my right to live this way. It's my right to do this. But have you ever noticed how their rights are wrong according to this? They're absolutely opposite what the Bible says, but it's their right to do this. But anger is a retaliating spirit, and what the Bible tells us here is we're not to be angry, not to go to bed with that. You know, it's like the old story about the husband and the wife, and they go to bed with their backs to each other and stuff, and you go to bed and you just let it build up and build up and build up. But you know what? We're not supposed to let anger build up. We're supposed to get rid of it. I mean, what was that verse? And Jesus said, if you're angry with your friend or you have something against him or he has something against you, go before you even go to the altar and get it right. We're supposed to deal with sin, with anger, with bitterness, with all these things immediately. We're not supposed to let that happen, because he says that what will happen, you'll give place to the devil. That's what happens. He gets a foothold in our life, right? He gets a place in our life. And what he says here, when he says that you give place to the devil, what he's talking about here is a little play on words that really means that when we get angry, what do? That word anger and the word for the devil is diabolos, which means what? Slander. And so what he's saying is when you get angry, what do? You usually start yang-yang about somebody, don't you? You start, you know, we get mad at people riding down the road and somebody cuts us off and you stupid, and you know, and we're like, oh, next thing you know, we're just all fired up, right? We're not to let the devil get a foothold in our life. And so if you have anger, deal with it as quick as you can. All right, number 3, verse 28. Let him who stole steal no longer, but rather let him labor, working with his hands what is good, that he may have something to give to him who has need. So the negative command is let him who stole steal no longer, but the positive command is rather let him labor, working with his hands what is good. Why? The reason that he may have something to give to him who has need. Third thing he says here is we don't steal. We exchange stealing for sharing. There was a guy I used to be down at one of the nursing homes at the beach. And I consider bumming stealing, really, when you're bumming and you won't work. The Bible says, you know, if you won't work, neither let him, what, eat. That would solve a lot of problems in our country, wouldn't it? If the people that won't work, I'm not saying the people that can't work, but the people that won't work, that's a whole nother ball game. But this guy, the first time I went in this facility, first thing he wanted to do, I think he wanted my watch. Second time I came in there, he wanted my phone, you know, and he was always wanting some money for this and that and the other. And as we did church services over a couple of years, he you know, made a profession of faith and he got saved. And I just thought about this the other day. I hadn't even really thought about it. But over the last period of time before he died, he'd come to the services sometimes and he'd have a little book or something. It wasn't nothing like that I really wanted or anything, but he was always trying to give me something. And even a couple of times he was trying to give me money, you know, and he said, here, and you know, he's handing me money. And before he was doing what? Wanting to take it, right? And he was totally changed. And I said, wow, I hadn't even realized that that's what happened in this guy's life. And so we're to exchange stealing for sharing. He says the reason we steal, we don't steal any longer, the hands we use to steal with, and look, we might not steal, we might not be running around breaking in people's houses and stealing or going to rooms and stealing, but we can steal a lot of ways, right? We can steal by not paying our taxes like we're supposed to, or if the clerk hands us back too much money, or there's all kinds of ways we can steal. The idea really here is laboring with your hands. I mean, back in that day, they did what? They worked with their hands, right? And so we labor with our hands that which is good. Because the Bible says we're to work 6 days and then rest, right? And I realize y'all pass that time where you work. Most of you here anyway, but it's still good to do something, right? To stay busy. We're not supposed to steal from people. We're supposed to be giving. And so the natural approach is to do what? To get more and more, hoard it up, stick it in the doors, stick it in the walls, stick it in the safe, put it in a bag, you know, get you a Swiss bank account, whatever, stack it up, shag it up, bag it up, and whatever, you know, just make sure you got some, right? But the Bible tells us in Luke 11 verse 13 says, when you give a feast, call the poor, the maimed, the lame, the blind, and you shall be blessed because they can't pay you. They can't pay you and God will bless you, right? And so the New Testament principle is that we work to get, but then we give more and more and more. I talked to a guy the other day that told me he gave 40% of his income. He's a retired fellow, but he says he gives 40% of his income to the Lord now. That's pretty good. You know, I'm not advocating all y'all break down and start giving all your money away, but what I'm saying is that the purpose God wants us to get money is to help people, right? To share the gospel, to get other people to know the Lord. Instead of being like Robin Hood, steal from the rich to give to the poor, just leave out the stealing part, just give to the poor, right? Next thing, let's look at verse 29. Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. All right, the next thing that we do is we exchange corrupt communication for edifying words, building up words, right? So that word corrupt means rotten. I mean, it's like rotten fruit, stinking stuff. I mean, if you if you ever sometimes open up your closet and you got a rotten potato in there, you're like, "Ooh," you know, that's about one of the worst smells I think there is, you know. But you know, it's rotten, it's offensive, it doesn't do anything for anybody. So he says, "Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good." So the negative is, let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth. The positive is, but what is good for necessary edification. And the reason is that it may impart grace to the hearers. We could tell a lot about what a person by what comes out of their mouth, right? I mean, when you look at some people, what comes out of their mouth? I'll tell you another story about another guy at the nursing home. What did he do? He, all the time, you come up, talk to him and say, "Hey, how are you?" And he's like, you know, and just, it's like, okay, I'm trying to be nice to this guy, but he makes it really hard to be nice to him, right? Over the last couple of years, he's gotten saved, and he still grumbles some, but he's not like he used to be, right? And I finally found out the other day what had happened, you know. It was, but anyway, the bottom line was that something serious happened in his family, and he blamed himself for it and didn't know the Lord. And all that bitterness inside of him just turned him rotten. Just turned him rotten over the years, you know. And he didn't know where to do it. He didn't know how to forgive. But he says, there's just some things that can't be forgiven. And I say, God forgives everything. When you go to the cross and you trust Jesus, he's forgiven everything, right? But everything that came out of his mouth was what was in here, right? Psalms 141 verse 3 says, "Set a watch, O Lord, before my mouth and keep the door of my lips." Jesus said, trying to find the verse, but he said that in Luke 6:45, "A good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good, and an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart brings forth evil. For out of the abundance of the heart, his mouth does what? Speaks." You can tell about a person by what comes out of their mouth. And he says that basically that we don't let the rotten stuff come out, but what is good for necessary edification. Here's three principles for the speech of the new man. First, it should be edifying. Edifying just means building up. I mean, do we build people up or do we tear them down? I mean, but what do we actually do? When we hang out with people, we're talking to people, or are we gossiping, tearing people down? Are we speaking good things about people and building them up and the people that are with us? And when you talk to somebody for a few minutes, do they go away built up, or do they go away feeling like they've been beat up, or feeling like they've been slimed because of what came out of your mouth? Second, it ought to be necessary. And I remember my mom used to do this when I was a kid or something. You know, you'd go home and you'd say, "Mom, you know what so-and-so did?" And she'd say, "Now, is that necessary?" I don't know if we do that anymore now, but is that necessary? Is it necessary? Do you need to say that? You know, what was the old thing? If you can't say something good, don't say anything at all. And then the last thing is gracious, that it may serve grace to the hearers. It's like when you speak to people, do they feel uplifted? Do they feel, do you curry favor with them? Not that you're trying to get anything out of them, but do you look for the good in people instead of looking for the bad? And you try to pick out their good points and try to build them up based on what they do. And that's the thing that we're supposed to do. Colossians chapter 4 verse 6 says, "Let your speech always be seasoned with grace." Always be with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer each one. So there's corruption in the world, and he said we're to be what? Salt and light. Salt does what? Keeps things from rotting, right? And so we're not to contribute to the rottenness, but we're to stop that rottenness. So are we salt, or are we just contributing to the rottenness and the things that are going on? So those are the principles for that. Think about this. We're supposed to be different than the world, right? And if we're supposed to be different, then when people look at us, what do they say? They say, oh, there goes Marty, and he calls himself a Christian. Or do they say, you know, there's something different about that person. I like hanging around with them. There's just something different. They're a breath of fresh air. They're different. There's something about them. I don't know. They're just not like everybody else. You know, and some people are going to get mad because we don't live like the rest of them. But you know what? It's like when they get in trouble or when they have a hard time, a lot of times they'll call us because they see we're different, right? But you know, the difference is our mouth and our speech and all the things we do, we're to be totally different than the world. We ought not to be, I guess we'll get into that more next time or the time after that, but we're not to be like the world in the way we live. We're to be totally different. And so many of us today, there's so many people in the day that, I don't know, sometimes I wonder about people, because people say that they know the Lord and they say they're saved. And I know the Bible says that a lot of people say that many will say in that day, Lord, Lord, and he says, depart from me, I never knew you. And not everybody's talking about heaven's going to heaven, right? But the bottom line is it just seems like to me today, especially like we were talking about earlier, that seems like so many people today are so like the world that you can't tell the difference. That when you get around people that are supposed to be Christians, that you can't tell the difference between the Christians and the non-Christians. I mean, I was in a church and they were having a fight, and the guy said, you know, if I wanted to be treated like this, I could go out on the street and be treated as good as this or as bad as this. If I wanted to go out and hang out with my old drug buddies, I could be treated like just like this, you know. That wasn't saying much for that church, was it? And, you know, that's the way it seems to be anymore. Instead of all the fussing and fighting we do and all the different things we do, you know, as we live, let us be salt, let us be light, let us be something different than the world, because if we're not, then the world says we're just some other. Today people have got us confused with lobby groups, political groups, all kinds of things, but they don't have us confused with Christ. Seems like they don't equate us with Christ. They seem to equate us with just hate and evil, and you know, we're always lobbying against this and lobbying against that. The way we change people's hearts and their minds about sin is by changing their hearts, right? And until they get saved, they will never change that. Because what we say a couple of weeks ago, that repentance is a what? Change of mind. Salvation is a change of mind. And when you get saved, what happens? You change your mind about sin. You change your mind about the things that are wrong, and you get the right ideas. And so I just wonder sometimes, do we really read our Bible? Do we really study our Bible? How much time do we spend in front of the TV? And how much time do we spend in the Word? Now, I know maybe you can't read your Bible as much as you used to, but there's all kind of resources out there that you can get the Bible, right? You can find your big old large print one, or you can, you know, get it on tape or all kinds of things anymore, CDs, and just sit and listen to it. Make sure when you listen to those people on the TV, the preachers, that you got the right ones on, especially on a lot of these channels, TBN. You know, one minute they got somebody like Adrian Rogers, and the next minute, and David Jeremiah, and the next minute they got it Joe Osteen, who was one of the people I was talking about a minute ago, that just out and out came out and said that everybody's going to heaven, no matter how you live. There's so many people out there that are saying that. But not everybody's going to heaven. The only people who are going to heaven, he just said it in there, all the liars, all the fornicators, the immoral. There's even one place he says that people that don't honor their father and mother, those people aren't going to heaven, right? And so when we trust him, our life changes, right? As we said a few weeks ago, I think it is, that we have as much of God as we want. And if God's not working in our life, it's because we haven't let him. because he wants us to be holy. He wants us to be pure. He wants us to be righteous. That's the whole reason he sent Jesus, right? And if you don't know for sure you're going to heaven today, ask him to forgive you. Ask him to save you on the basis of what Jesus did on the cross. And ask him to forgive you and save you. Because Jesus is the only way you're going to get to heaven. Jesus is the only way. He died on that cross, and when he died, he said, it's what? Finished. Your debt has been paid in full. So ask him to forgive you today. Ask him to save you if you're not sure you're going to heaven. Because you put your trust in him. Because as the old song says, Jesus paid it all. He didn't pay part of it. He didn't pay some of it. He paid it all. And if you want to get to heaven, you got to put your trust in him, right? In him only. Ask him to forgive you today. Ask him to save you. And if you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, thou shalt be saved. All right, let's pray. Father, we thank you for this word. We thank you for your grace and your mercy and your love. We thank you that you were so gracious when you were here, that you loved us while we were yet enemies and sinners, that you died on the cross for our sins. Lord, we love you. We thank you. We just ask that if there's one that doesn't know you today, that they would trust you, they would ask you to forgive them and cry out, Lord Jesus, save me. Knowing that only you forgive sins. And then by trust, by faith, they would just take you at your word because you said, whoever calls on my name shall be saved. Lord, let us be like little children and just trust you each and every second of each and every day. And for the one that maybe doesn't know you here, that they would trust you and just jump in your arms and say, save me and forgive me. Knowing that you're going to catch them, that you're going to take them to heaven one day because they put their trust in you. We thank you for that. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's sing number 77 before we quit. Jesus paid it all. Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe.
I'm the child without a home. I'm the widow left alone. So be loved. Be loved.
I'm Marty McKenzie with His Love Ministries. Welcome to our program, The Least of These. Every week, we at His Love Ministries, we go out and reach out to those the world has forgotten. We go out to many places throughout the community. We conduct about 70 services every single month. And we go out and minister to those who can't get out and go to church services, those that have been forgotten by the community, those in nursing homes, assisted living facilities, mental health facilities, even the prisons and the jails. And so as we go out and minister to the least of these, we're trying to reach them with the soul-saving message of Jesus Christ. And he is the only way to get to heaven. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one gets to the Father but by me. Every week we're out there trying to minister to these folks, and every week we're in the trenches just giving them the gospel, trying to grow them, trying to strengthen them. Many of them are unable, or all of them actually are unable to be able to go out to services. And so we go out to them. And it's a job that we love because God has called us to it. And so if you like what you hear with our podcast, our main website is hisloveministries.net. You can go over there and you can help us fulfill our mission. Reaching out to those the world has forgotten, to the least of these. Because Jesus said, if you've done it unto the least of these, you've done it unto me. And so if you want to help us, go out to our website. There's a Donate Now button. You can click on it and donate directly to us. Or you can send us a regular mail, Post Office Box 30513, Savannah, Georgia, 31410. Thank you very much, and God bless you for helping us.